All right, Brother Jim.
Okay, praise the Lord. I trust you can hear me all right. Okay. Let us pray. Father, we just pray for the anointing that breaks the yoke upon both the giver of seed and the receiver. So, Lord, we commit our thoughts, our words into your hands to speak as the Spirit giveth utterance, that the words we speak, they can be spirit and they can be life to edify the body of Christ, the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to greet, I see Brother Mark in Togo is on. So I want to greet you, Brother Mark. God bless you and the work.
Amen.
There.
Amen. God bless you, brother.
Beautiful smile. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So nice to see your face. Praise God.
Yeah, thank you so much. Amen.
Yeah. So the burden that I have, and it I don't know when this burden started, but I began to think about this vision that A.A. Allen had. And he had this vision in July 4th of 1954. I was 4 years old. And I began to think about it. I said, well, you know, I got to look that up. So we were here yesterday, and I said, Joanne, I'm going to go through, and I have stacks and stacks of folders of dreams, of visions, prophetic words. And there were six or seven stacks of folders that I went through, and I could not find the last one I went through. I finally found it. And I'm sure most of you remember this vision, but if you don't, I'm going to read it in its entirety, because I do believe that it is very beneficial to the body of Christ. So let me begin. This is my vision of the destruction of America by A.A. Allen. And he was a prophet back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, July 4th, 1954. As the elevator shot upward to the first floor of the Empire State Building observatories, 86 floors above the ground, my ears began to close as the altitude increased. This was my first time to go up the great ascent to the top of the Empire State Building. I was thrilled with the expectation of seeing all of New York City, New Jersey, Manhattan, the Bronx, and on across the Hudson River to Westchester in a great panoramic view. But little did I realize that God had an even greater view awaiting me as through a supernatural vision. He would let me see that which is soon to take place on the whole of the North American continent. As I stepped off the elevator and went on to the outside terrace just to the south of me on Bedloe's Island, I could see the Statue of Liberty illuminating the gateway to the New World as she held aloft her torch. To the north extended Manhattan Island, and although there was some fog, I was able to see glimpses of the city stretched in every direction. As I looked about me, I saw a giant telescope of the kind into which one may drop a dime for a certain period of time to be able to see everything distinctly for the distance of about 15 miles. With my dime in hand, I stood awaiting for the man in front of me to be through viewing the scene. Suddenly, he swung the telescope in such a way that his giant eye seemed to look directly at me. To my amazement, I felt a surge of the Spirit and the power of God. Then suddenly I heard the voice of the Lord, clear and distinct. It seemed to come from the very midst of the giant telescope, but I knew it was a voice directly from heaven. It said, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." The ticking of the telescope had stopped, and the man before me had used up his dime's worth, and I was next. As I swung the telescope to the north, suddenly the Spirit of God came upon me. In the Spirit, I seemed entirely caught away. The fog which had prevailed moments before had vanished, and I could see clearly Manhattan Island alone, but a much larger view. There, clear and distinct, lay all of the North American continent, with all its great cities: Chicago, New York, Seattle, Portland, San Francisco, Los Angeles, New Orleans, and the Gulf cities. There were the towering ranges of the Rocky Mountains, and I could see and I could trace with my eye the continental divide. All this and more I could see spread out before me as a great map upon a table. As I looked, suddenly from the sky, a giant hand reached down toward the Statue of Liberty. In a moment, her gleaming torch was torn from her hand, and instead was placed a cup, and protruding from the cup, a giant sword, shining as if a great light had been turned upon its glistening edge. Never had I seen such a sharp, glistening, and dangerous sword. It seemed to threaten all the world. As the cup was placed in the hand of the statue, I heard these words: "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, drink ye and be drunken. Spew and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send." When the cup was withdrawn from her lips, the sword was missing from the cup, which could mean but one thing. The contents of the cup had been completely consumed, and I knew that the sword merely typified war, death, and destruction, which is no doubt on the way. Then, as I watched, another amazing thing was taking place. Far to the northwest, a huge black cloud was arising. It was as black as night. As it rose higher, it took the form of a skeleton. I saw the entire North American continent spread out like a map upon a table. With this terrible skeleton-formed cloud arising from behind the table, then out of the horrible, great, gaping mouth began to appear wisps of white vapor, blown first toward the east, then toward the west. Each puff spread over a large area, enveloping cities. And then the white vapors began to spread around the head of the Statue of Liberty, where she stood staggering drunkenly. She took one grasping and then began to cough as though to rid her lungs of the vapors. What were these white vapors? Could they signify bacterial warfare that could destroy multitudes in a few minutes of time? Or could they be some G gas, the horrible never gas recently made known to the American public? Then I heard the voice of God as he spoke again. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Then suddenly the silence was shattered by the screaming of sirens. There seemed to be everywhere multitudes of sirens. As I looked, I saw people running everywhere, but none of them ran more than a few paces and they fell. Then suddenly I saw from the Atlantic and from the Pacific, out of the Gulf, rocket-like objects coming up like fish leaping out of the water. On the ground, sirens screamed louder. And up from the ground, I saw similar rockets begin to ascend. But they seemed not to be successful in intercepting the rockets from the ocean, which suddenly exploded all at once over the land with an ear-splitting explosion. I saw a huge ball of fire. This resembled the pictures which I had seen of the explosion of the hydrogen bomb. The vision was so real, I seemed to feel the searing heat from it. Then, as the noise of the battle subsided to my ears, this quotation: blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, a fire devoureth before them and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Then the voice was still. The earth too was silent, and the silence of death. Then to my ears there came another sound, a sound of distant singing. This was joyful shouting and sounds of happy laughter. I knew it was the rejoicing of the saints of God. I looked, and there, high in the heaven, above the smoke and poisonous gases, above the noise of the battle, I saw a huge mountain of solid rock. The sounds of music and rejoicing came from a cleft high up in the side of this great rock mountain. God's own people were singing and dancing and shouting with joy, safe from all harm which had come upon the earth, for they were hidden away in the cleft of the rock, protected by the great hand which had reached out of the heavens, the hand of God, until the storm be overpassed. Now, what prompted me to find that vision? Recently, I had a vision, and I knew that what I saw was the Statue of Liberty. And Lady Liberty was lying on a bed in the ICU, hooked up to all kinds of life supports. And as I watched, I saw this hand come down. This giant hand came down and reached for the plug of those life supports and pulled the plug. And I'll say no more, because I believe the vision that A.A. Allen shared was very clear. Now, as I began to look for this vision, I began to look over other visions that we have had through the years. And every vision, every dream, every prophetic word must coincide and must bear witness by the scripture. Amen. And I'm sure we all agree that, and I believe very much that A.A. Allen's vision followed to the T the scripture. And so that's the first thing about judging, because all prophecy, whether it be a vision, a dream, or whatever it is, all prophecy must be judged, and it must be judged by the body, and it must be judged according to the word of God. So as I began to look over these visions, I found another vision that I would like to share. Again, this is a couple pages long, so bear with me. Now, I'm going to share my vision of the Lord Jesus Christ by Tommy Hicks. He was another prophet back in the late 40s, early 50s, on into the 60s. Now you'll say, okay, well, I've heard the vision of Tommy Hicks many times. But at the end of this vision, and I'm reading from an Omega message from July of 1994, but at the end of this vision, Brother Duciel gives an analysis about this vision of where we are today with regards to this vision. So I think it will be refreshing to you to not only hear the vision again, but to hear Brother Duciel's comments about the vision. So let us begin. The light is bad here. I have to have these on. You know. I think Brother Campbell used to say that, Mark. On the morning of July 25th, 1961, at 2:30, I received a vision from the Lord, which has entirely revolutionized my whole life and ministry. It seemed as though I had hardly gone to sleep when this vision came before me, not one, but three times. Oh, wonder of wonders, when again, on July 27th, this vision appeared. In each instance, the details were identical. Suddenly, in the vision, I was standing with the full view of the whole world before me. From out of the heavens came great thunderings and lightnings. Accompanied with this phenomenon came a voice, a great voice, for it was the voice of God. My face was turned to the north. With a great flash of lightning covering the entire earth, I looked down and beheld a massive form that appeared to be like a huge giant. Its feet reached to the North Pole and its head to the South Pole. The arms spread from sea to sea. Again, with another great flash, I saw this, that this giant was alive, but struggling for life. And I said, "Oh Lord, what does this mean?" The giant was covered with debris and fettered. The giant started to quiver and struggle convulsively. At each convulsion, thousands of strange little creatures would withdraw from him. And when he was quiet, they would return. I was definitely made to know what these creatures were. They were instruments that bound the body of Christ throughout the ages. Suddenly, the hand of the giant came up. And with that came a loud voice like a roar of thunder from heaven. Then his left hand was raised, and his both with both hands extended into the very heavens, and then he began to rise slowly and cleanse the debris from his body. While one foot was in the sea and the other was on the earth, presently the sky was filled with dark clouds, which turned to silver, from which came liquid drops of light and power on the form of the giant. The giant dissolved, and in his place, I saw millions of people. A voice so clear and vibrant and plainly said, I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. From the clouds came great drops of liquid light. The majestic heavenly substance made everyone it touched lose his identity. And their identification was Jesus. I saw no barriers, no denominations, no sects, but the transcendent glory of heaven that rested upon these people compelled them to lift their hands in praise and adoration. I watched to see who this company was worshiping. At that point, I saw a great white figure come out of the clouds, pointing his finger to one and then to another. It seemed that he was giving directions. For as he would point, they would go, some to the east, some to the west. I could see them going in all directions. They marched through deserts, forests, and jungles. I saw these people pass through the fire, unburned, cross rivers, as though there was no water there, crossed oceans with ease, escaped persecution as though a hand transported them from their surroundings. In spite of wild beasts roaring, being attacked by men with swords and weapons of war, nothing seemed to hinder them. They moved over mountains, down through valleys. They moved like the hart skipping upon the hills. Their faces shone with the countenance of victors. They were conquerors. Hallelujah. I hesitate to tell this part of the vision because it was with great trembling I received this portion of the revelation. Again, there was the pouring out from his hand of what I call liquid power. As soon as it would touch the person, that person would have his hand bathed and dripping with the same heavenly substance. Upon receiving this anointing, they would walk into hospitals, through the streets, into the institutions, and on, marching throughout the length and breadth of the land. I could hear them say, according to my word, be thou made whole, as the liquid power flowed from their hands. Each one they touched was instantly healed and made whole. I saw people transported in the spirit from nation to nation. I saw them going to Siberia, to Africa, to Canada, to the ends of the earth. I saw them literally lifted up and placed by the Spirit in these respective countries. Then I heard a voice that was low and beautiful. My little children, I've given unto you my treasures. You are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now my power shall be in you. These gifts that I have given unto you shall be made manifest to a lost and dying world. I am going to restore to you all. These people arose in the power of this great commission. I saw them cross oceans, go through fire, face persecutions, and be lifted up by the Spirit and transported in many places. They were being placed where God wanted them. They were being put in places where God was going to visit his people. They were prepared and already equipped. I realized that this whole panorama was the demonstration of the kingdom of God through those who follow him. I continued to see a stream of people marching, blind eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped, literally millions receiving of the power of this great manifestation. It seemed so fluid in its operation. There was no exaltation of a man. Simple words were constantly repeated. According to my word, be thou made whole. Hallelujah. As I watched, it seemed as though days formed into weeks, until months and years seemed to slip away. And in the midst of those who received the fullness of God's visitation, there were also those who withdrew. I could see the anguish of their faces. The price was too steep. Retaining of their own identification meant too much to them. They refused to march and eventually slumped away. The price was more than they could bear. They eventually slipped out into the darkness of the night. To speak of the following instances leave me weak with the glory and the power of the tremendous finale. The days and months and years seemed to slip by as I beheld this celestial scene. Nevertheless, it all happened in a short time, possibly just a few seconds. Who can tell? No tongue could adequately tell the glory and the splendor of the formation of this angelic host. In a moment, just a twinkling of an eye, the graves of the saints had become as a plowed field. And all the saints from all ages, from the seas, the mountains, the deserts, from every imaginable place, gave up their dead and rose in power, in majesty, to be absorbed into this great giant. No debris covered this great giant being now. It was closed. It was clothed in majesty, glorious, shining garments, so brilliant that it could make a million diamonds look dull. I heard again, as it were, a great thunder from the heavens above, poured forth the vials of wrath. It seemed that wrath and the justice of God was wrung out. Drops of unspeakable anguish and suffering. The Christ rejecting peoples of the earth, had their cup filled. Once again, my attention was drawn to this glorious body as I heard again the voice, even as thunder, crying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him, for he is the Lord of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Then, as though the great maestro of heaven had given the sign, a mighty volume of harmonies, heaven's harmonies, pealed forth like music born on the wings of a heavenly dove. The music was clear, vibrant, rich, and resonant. It was heaven's music, the song of souls set free. They were singing a new song, and what I thought to be added accompaniment now became clearer, stronger. It was the voice of the bride. Many voices, but one voice, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. As I listened, I suddenly became yet, excuse me, as I listened, I suddenly became weak, and yet even the weakness was my strength. For I had been in the presence of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I was filled with an unspeakable surge of the Spirit to go and tell all nations, press the battle to the frontline trenches of a lost and dying world. Folks, the kingdom of God is here. The very power and spirit of the kingdom of God so possessed me, I knew it was the revelation of the King in all of his kingly authority. I could see that the Lord was showing me that the kingdom of God was coming into view. This was the revelation of the kingdom of God coming to man. The very spirit and power of that kingdom so gripped me. I felt like one caught away to the third heaven. Daniel saw the everlasting kingdom. No power in all the world will be able to destroy this kingdom, and I say amen. Once again, I saw the body now being lifted up into the heavens. At this point, I awoke. The vision repeated in the same matter three times again, each time perfect in detail. From that moment to this, these words have rung through my soul. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Now, without delay, I would like to read the understanding that Brother DeSeel added to this vision, and I believe that you will bear witness. The scripture declares that when a vision is repeated three times, it is a sure sign that it will surely come to pass. I believe this is the case with this vision of Brother Tommy Hicks. First, the vision begins with what I believe to be a past condition of the body of Christ, lying in the dust, covered with the debris and myriads of demons. The body began to quiver and convulse, which is the first sign of an awakening. This vision was given in July of 1961. And I believe that the body commenced its convulsions from somewhere around 1948. You will note that there was first a trembling before the convulsions. The trembling began way back at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, somewhere around 1906. But in 1948, God anointed many ministries. Each one of these was given the opportunity of preaching the message of the kingdom or whatever else he was chosen. We saw men like William Branham, who was the first man I heard preach a word against the denominational system and a clear call to humanity to turn away from the Babylonish denominations to Christ as the head of the church. It was necessary for a man like Branham to make mistakes, or else men would worship him. Therefore, we will not think about the mistakes or the faults of these men, but let us think of the ministry which God brought to the body. And then he goes on to name some of these that came forth in 1948. Smith Wigglesworth, actually Wigglesworth was before that. Charles Finney, Brother Howie, who built the Zion City near Chicago. Tommy Hicks, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, Miller in Argentina, McPherson, Seymour. I could fill this page with names. These were genuine miracle workers who God used to bring not only to the church, but to the world, to a new consciousness of his power. The right arm being lifted up, I am convinced that some of the people of God are his right arm in the earth. The right arm of the body of Christ is being lifted up in our time, and I believe we will soon see it reaching up into the heavens. The thundering from heaven is the blowing of the fifth trumpet or message, which calls humanity to a total surrender to Christ and the giving up of every other head which rivals the headship of Christ in our lives. This precedes the raising of the left hand, which speaks of the awakening of the people of God who did not catch the first vision, but will recognize the moving of God among one segment of the body and will repent of their lacks. Fourth point. The pouring out of the Spirit of God upon this generation is imminent. There is absolutely no doubt that the revival of all revivals is about to break out upon us, brethren. Hallelujah! This great pouring out of the Spirit will bring to pass the rest of the prophecy of Joel, which Peter had commenced with Pentecost. It did not end with Pentecost, but it will end with tabernacles. Behold, God has tabernacled himself within man, the literal translation of Revelation 21:3. Fifth point, the pouring out of the liquid light upon the people of the body is certified by the word of God in Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These two witnesses are the Spirit and the Word being manifested in human vessels, human beings. The power of the living Christ himself with the first fruits company. These will move and walk in the Christ ministry for 3.5 years. Even as Jesus Christ ministered in his flesh and blood body, for 3.5 years, so will the church, which follows then in the vision. Oh, excuse me. What follows then in the vision is only a description of the man-child ministry being caught up into the heavenlies, yet ministering here on earth, pushing back the forces of Satan. It is noteworthy that at one point, some of the brethren turned back from this anointing because they had lost their positions of pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, because the body of Christ had risen up in maturity and was doing everything and more than these ministries did before. Let me read that last part again. Because the body of Christ had risen up in maturity and was doing everything and more than these ministries did before. Last point, number 7. The final stage of this vision saw the resurrection of the saints and their being caught up to the throne of God. It is true that we shall be exalted to the highest heavens and that we shall reign and rule with him on the earth. And if I could just take a couple minutes and just share a couple scriptures that the Lord had placed on my heart. If you could please turn to the book of Joel, the last chapter, chapter 3. Hallelujah. And I do hope that you would agree with the vision of A.A. Allen and with the vision of Tommy Hicks and the understanding that Brother Duciel added. My spirit bears witness. I feel a witness in my soul that this is not only the word of the Lord, but it is a word for this hour, brethren. Hallelujah. Well, let me read. Praise God. Joel, chapter 3. And let's begin with verse 12. Joel, chapter 3, and verse 12. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Brethren, the cup of iniquity, not just upon wicked America, because of the abominations committed in our land. But the nations have committed these abominations, and the cup is full. And I don't know what it takes for that trigger point of judgment. When God says the cup is full, I can delay my judgments no longer. But all I can tell you, we are very, very close to that trigger point of judgment when God can no longer withhold his judgment. Let me proceed. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord. This should make us all quiver. We should be getting Holy Ghost goosebumps when we read this verse. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake but the Lord will be the hope of his people. Hallelujah. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Hallelujah. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. Every prophetic word that was ever given to the body of Christ. I mean, I'm talking about prophetic words from centuries and centuries ago. Not just the prophetic writings that we have of the early apostles, but prophets like Daniel, Ezekiel, all of these prophetic words were given to the church, given to the body of Christ, given to the people of God. And I say to you that every one of them will surely come to pass. And let me say that I believe that we are standing at the door of destiny. We are standing on the edge of eternity, where we are going to see with our eyes these things begin to unfold before us. And let me make one comment and one more scripture. But before that, let me go to the book of Revelation for just a minute to make one comment about what Brother DeSeal had mentioned. Okay. In the book of Revelation, give me a minute to find okay. We're in Revelation chapter 6. And okay, let me start with verse 7. Revelation chapter 6 in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was Death and Hell, and followed with him. Death and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, even though we may see those things happening, this has not yet been released fully. And I believe that you would agree with me, Mark, that we are going to see this at a full measure. Now, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" This is the cry. You notice in Brother DeSeal's understanding of the vision of Tommy Hicks, he mentioned the fifth seal. This fifth seal is where we come to the veil, crying out to God to go through that veil, to break through that veil, and to go on into the fullness of Christ, the manifestation of the fullness of Christ, on in to that glorious experience of the sixth and the seventh, the seat, the mercy seat, and the Ark of the Covenant, where is the fullness of the manifestation of the sons of God coming forth in this power that we just saw about, we read about and heard about. But the cry, you notice this cry, and I want you to see this in verse 9. From under the altar, the souls of them that were slain and that had the testimony. There's a cry coming forth as we, the sons of God, are crying out, come, Lord Jesus, come in your fullness, in your glory. I want to break through that veil. I want to break through this veil of my flesh, of my carnality, of my ancestral spirits. I want to break through that veil. I do not want to be hindered anymore. As we are making that cry to come in to that greater measure of the fullness of Christ, there is a cry from beyond the veil of those that have gone on before us, Brother Campbell, Brother and Sister Duciel, and many more saints of God from the ages that are crying out, come, Lord, come, Lord, break through that veil. Hallelujah. This is a united cry from the church triumphant that has gone on before us, and from the church militant, us here on the earth, a united cry saying, let us break through that veil. Let the fullness of the Christ come in and through his body. And then we will see all of these manifestations. Brethren, these are not fairy tales. These are not things that anyone dreamed up. All of these prophecies we've heard through the years, all of these messages, all of this teaching that we've heard through the years, it will surely come to pass. The sons of God are going to come forth in power and glory, just as it has been prophesied, just as it has been written in the Word of God. We will see it. I believe that we are the 42nd generation, and there is none other. So let me end with one more verse. And I want us to go back to the book of Zechariah. And I would encourage you, go through, I'm sorry, Zechariah chapter 12. Go back through the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the book of Zechariah. These are all the Psalms. There are prophetic words in the Psalms that we had prophetic words today in the song service. Our songs are prophetic. Hallelujah. I hope we believe that. God was speaking a word to us through the songs. So let me go to Zechariah, the 12th chapter. And I'll mention a couple of things. I want to get farther down in the chapter, but I'll mention a couple of things here. In verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the peoples of the earth be gathered together against it. We are looking for certain signs. Jesus told us to look for signs. From the very beginning, God ordained that there would be signs in the heavens, seasons, that we could see what God is speaking and God, what God is doing in every generation. One sign that we are looking for, and Jesus said it many times, and Brother Marcus preached on this many times, Matthew 24:15, you don't need to turn there, you know this verse. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, and may I add the word church, when you see this abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, church, flee to the mountains. That's one sign we're looking for, the abomination in the holy place, church, and we must flee into the Holy of Holies, flee into Christ. Another sign that we are looking for is this encompassing roundabout of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been, since its, and it's interesting that Brother Dusil mentioned 1948. It was 1948 when Israel became a nation. And immediately, what happened? Israel, Jerusalem was surrounded roundabout by enemies. What happened in the Great War of 1967? Again, Jerusalem and Israel was surrounded roundabout by her enemies. And again, one last time in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, they were caught unaware. Did you hear that? October the 6th, 1973, they were caught unaware. And what happened? And what happened just recently on October 7th? Again, they were caught unaware. But this one last time, and we're getting very close to it right now, because nations are one by one denouncing Israel and siding with terrorists. But there will come a time, and the United States, I'm telling you, as a matter of fact, that the United States will deny Israel and face the judgment because of it. And so this will come to pass. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. And now, verse 7, let's skip down here. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and as the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Do you see that, brethren? God is going to defend the people of the land, but he is going to defend the people of God. And everything that Tommy Hicks said, they went against Persecution. They could not touch them. They walked over oceans. They went through fires and tribulations. They were not touched. And let me read that verse one more time. And in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You and I, the people of God, the body of Christ, will be defended. And he that is feeble, don't think you're feeble. God is going to enable us with power from on high, glory from on high. Hallelujah. And he that is feeble among them, and at that day shall be as David. David was the mighty warrior of the Lord that never lost a battle. And as the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord, God has set the angel of the Lord in our midst, that nothing will be able to touch the people of God. Believe it, brethren. Hallelujah. And one more time, I'm going to read verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And may I add, everyone that comes against the people of God, the body of Christ, will be destroyed. God will set his people apart. And just like Pharaoh knew who God was, when God was done with him, the man was trembling, he was beaten, he was weakened, and his empire never rose again. Even so, these nations of the world that rise against God's people and rise against the body of Christ, God will destroy them. But God will defend his people. Believe it, brethren. Believe the message we've received all these years. I do not want to be among those that have turned back. I don't want to be among those that would try to water down or change the word of God to make it a little more palatable. I believe the word. I believe the word that was delivered to us was delivered by the hand of God. And I believe that this word will sustain us in the days to come. And God will defend his people. God will defend his people. God will save his people. And God is empowering his people, and we will see this come to pass in Jesus' name. God bless you, brethren. Thank you for the time. Sorry I took so much time, but God bless you.